Well, at the risk of dating myself, in the movie City Slickers, Billy Crystal plays the part of a bored baby boomer whose job is to sell radio advertising time. One day, his son invites him to come to school for Take Your Dad to Work Day, and he's there with a bunch of other fathers, and they're all explaining to the kids about their careers and the cool things that they do. In the midst of that time, Billy Crystal's character has a bit of a self-reflection realization that what he does is not all that cool. And so he's a little bummed as he shares it. This midlife crisis that he has really then forms the backdrop for the entire show and drives its narrative, and I won't ruin it for you any more than that. If you haven't already seen it, it's very old, but you can see it if you want. In the classroom, though, that day, at that point, he offers his advice to a very bewildered group of young people in the class, and this is what he says. Value this time in your life, kids, because this is the time in your life when you still have your choices. It goes by fast. When you're a teenager, you think you can do anything, and you do. Your 20s are a blur. 30s, you raise your family, you make a little money, and you think to yourself, what happened to my 20s? 40s, you grow a little pot belly, you grow another chin, the music starts to get too loud, one of your old girlfriends from high school becomes a grandmother. 50s, you have a minor surgery. You'll call it a procedure, but it's a surgery. 60s, you'll have a major surgery. The music is still too loud, but it doesn't matter because you can't hear it anyway. 70s, you and the wife retire to Fort Lauderdale. You start eating dinner at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. You have lunch around 10 a.m. You eat breakfast the night before. You spend most of your time wandering around malls looking for the ultimate soft yogurt and muttering, how come the kids don't call? How come the kids don't call? 80s, you have a major stroke and you end up babbling with some unknown nurse whom your wife can't stand but whom you call mama. Any questions? H.G. Wells, the famous historian and philosopher, said at the age of 61, I have no peace. All my life is at the end of the tether. Lord Byron, the poet, said, my days are in yellow leaf. The flowers and fruits of life are gone. The worm and the canker and the grief are mine alone. Ralph Barton, a top cartoonist in his day for actors and celebrities, left this note pinned to his pillow before taking his own life. I have had few difficulties, many friends, great successes. I have gone from wife to wife, from house to house, visited great countries of the world, but I am fed up with inventing devices to fill up 24 hours of the day. Is life just filling up the hours? Is it just a pot belly and soft yogurt? What gives life true purpose? Might it be that there is a God in heaven, and that he not only has a purpose for you, but that he is working something wonderful even this day and every day through you. This is, in fact, the promise of every Christian. He has left the Lord Jesus, this earth, but he is still here. He's still here because he is still working his works through you, through me, through all of his people. That is the greatest purpose that any life could ever know. That is the greatest honor to give ourselves to and get us out of bed every single day. John 14, it's Passover night. The disciples are troubled because Christ has told them that he is leaving them and they cannot follow him. And so he, at this point, is comforting them. In the midst of the comfort that Christ gives to his disciples, he speaks one of the most unbelievable promises ever given among men. And that's saying something because this is Jesus, and Jesus says a lot of things. And in the Gospels, this is one of the most unbelievable promises ever given by Jesus. We're going to, Lord willing, talk through that today. Pick up. We're going to start back up just a bit in verse 8 of chapter 14 to get our context, where the distressed Philip asks Jesus for some reassurance. John 14:8. Philip said to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me and the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to the Father." Pause there. He who believes in me, greater works he will do, because I go to the Father. Those are stunning words. They are the words which every believer of every generation has to deal. Christian, embrace this life-defining truth then today. The Son will use you to do great works. That's what our passage shows this morning. Just one verse. We'll take up all our time this morning, John 14:12. The Son will use you to do great works. There are three ways we see this in our passage this morning. First, the Son will use you, if you know Christ, and you have believed on him, to do great works first in spite of your weakness, in spite of yourself. The Son will use you to do great works in spite of your weakness. Notice first in our passage who it is who is doing these works. Verse 12, the beginning, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me is the one Jesus identifies as the ones who do these works." So this is not just the apostles. There are times when Christ makes statements in the Gospels, and the application is most directly, sometimes almost entirely, to the disciples, and we find application only by extrapolation or principle. But this is not one of those, because he tells them, "He who believes in me," which includes all his children and all who have trusted in him down through all ages. Second, note, though we've already hinted at it, what kind of works, he says, that all believers have the privilege, have the promise to get to do. "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also." So, they're like Jesus kind of works. They're Jesus-y. They're also the kind of works we do with Jesus, we will find, as that's incredibly important for our passage as well. But these may surely include all manner of miracles, things like healing, if the Lord wills, to show himself this time and for the sake of his glory. And so at times we have, and I do, and you do, pray for miraculous healing. Those are Jesus kinds of things, and we get to do those sometimes, him working through us. And so let us never think that we cannot ask for him to be at work in this way. He has promised to work in ways like this. We submit it to his will, but we absolutely ask. But that's not all that his kind of work is. Not just miracles, we'll return to that in a minute. But it's also his work just being present with the disciples of things that are far more mundane and maybe even fly under the radar. Maybe his work of comforting, which in fact is exactly what he's doing here in John chapter 14 with these distressed disciples, right? How about his work of leading on so many occasions in their lives? "Get up and let's go." He has an appointment, divinely, right, orchestrated, which only he knows. And they're like, "I guess we're leaving." Or, "Hey, I guess we're staying here today because, you know, the Lord has said this is where we're going to be." How about the myriad of times that he has spoken gracious eternal truths in the midst of a very mundane situation? How many times that he has been trapped, or his enemies have attempted to trap him, only for him to speak words of judo, and they find themselves in the middle of the trap that they just created, and they can't answer. Time after time, these are as well the works of Christ that he does. And the fact that he is departing from them is part of the reason why they have such distress, because it means the loss of all of these works, does it not? Wouldn't it be great to see Jesus make the Pharisees look stupid? Wouldn't it be great? Watch him walk on water. Wouldn't it be incredibly powerful to see him reach out his hand and touch the leper? Don't worry, it's good. I do this kind of thing. I think the leper's more in danger of me than I am of the leper. See him comfort a woman in her distress with an issue of blood for 12 years whom no physician could help, and on and on. And it is the loss of all of his leading and his supernatural wisdom and his tender care and his direction and everything that he has been and done for them. All of these are an incredible loss, and they're part of what make his departure so great. But he, on this dark night, reassures them that in fact those works are not going to be taken from them. In fact, all those works are still going to be present with them after he goes. Why? Because they are going to do all of those works. And he is going to do those through them. And yet, I imagine if you're a disciple on that night, and if you have the wherewithal to take in all that he's saying at this moment, you might have reason to pause at that point and go, really? Like, we're going to do all those things? Like, who are you going to farm them out to exactly? I'm not really sure that we want Peter comforting anybody, because heaven knows what's going to come out of his mouth. I'm not really sure that we want Philip leading the charge and making our decisions for us, because that dude's fairly clueless at times. But you see, that's just the thing. This is part of what makes his work greater than just if he did it himself. Because he does it with a handicap. He does it through you. And he does it through me. And that's part of the greatness of his glory. The works that I do, you will do, he says. And what a promise. All of his wisdom, all of his healing, comfort, even at times his miracles, we stand in the stead of the work of the enthroned and seated and reigning Son of God from heaven through us so that we can be his witnesses. Son will use you to great works, to do great works. In spite of your weakness is part of what makes them great. Jesus is still working. He's still working today. He's still here in that sense today. If we'll allow him, if we seek him for that kind of work. I am at pains in this incredibly complicated passage this morning. Not hard to understand what it means in English, but terribly difficult to find out what in the world to do with it, as I'll be talking about our whole time today. But I've given you the first of my understandings of what it means that we would do his works, that we would do greater works than him. It's just that he would do his work through us. I found it terribly instructive, an example given by Kent Hughes, and also share it with you, hoping that it might be helpful in the same way for you as well, to demonstrate how the work being done in such weakness is all the more to the glory of the one who does it. During the fighting in the Pacific during World War II, there was a soldier on a U.S. submarine. He was stricken with acute appendicitis. The nearest surgeon was 1,000 miles away. But there was a pharmacist mate on board. Does that give you confidence? He's not a doctor. He's not a surgeon. But he hands out prescriptions. His name was Weller Lipes, not exactly a household name. He sat by the seaman's bedside and watched his temperature rise to 106 degrees. At which point he decided that his only hope would be an operation. So Lipes told the man, I've watched the doctors do it. I think I could do it. What do you say? So the sailor consented. They cleared out a very tiny space in a room not much bigger than a bathroom. The patient was stretched out on a table beneath a floodlight. The mate and the assisting officers, dressed in reversed pajama tops, masked their faces with gauze. The crew stood by the diving planes to keep the ship steady while the operation took place. The cook boiled water for sterilizing the instruments. A tea strainer served as an antiseptic cone. A broken-handled scalpel was the operating instrument. Alcohol was drained from the torpedoes for the antiseptic. Bent tablespoons were used to serve to keep back the muscles and hold open the incision site. Lipes, after cutting through layers of muscle, took 20 minutes to find the appendix. 2.5 hours later, the last cat gut stitch was sewed just as the last drop of ether gave out. 13 days later, the patient was back at work. It's pretty good. The Lord works greater when he works in spite of us. When he works in spite of our weakness, our failing, our shortcoming, and our insufficiency. Do you feel insufficient? Good. Because he is great at working in spite of insufficiencies. Do you feel overwhelmed? That's okay. Because he has a power that is made perfect in weakness. And he can demonstrate that his grace is sufficient, as he told the Apostle Paul, and for all of those who are willing to be dependent upon him. Do you feel strong? Praise God. That's great. Give thanks for the God who strengthens the weak. Realize that the power is not yours, that the insight, the confidence is not something self-manufactured. It is a gift of common grace and even peculiarly to believers at certain times. And say to him, oh Lord, in spite of me, really, look at how you show your goodness. Look at how you do your great work. The Son will use you to do great works in spite of your weakness. Do you believe that? You and I have to deal with John 14:12. We cannot deal with it by explaining it away, putting in a box, or saying, well, he said that, but he didn't really mean anything like that. No, he gave it to stir us, to challenge us, to draw us to ask the question, seriously, have I settled? Or am I really at a place where I'm ready for him to do even greater works that he would do himself? You ever been used by God and you thought, Lord, really? Really? Me? Like, you let me be a part of that? That was incredible what you did. I have no idea. I can think of 10 good reasons why I would be the last person you should have used. That is such a wholesome, wondrous, humbling experience, isn't it? And when you've had it, and you have, you are wrecked for the taste of anything else, aren't you? The Son will use you to do great works, and part of what makes the works greater is that he has to do them through you, and he has to do them through me. He works in his power when we come and we say, Lord, I'm not great, but Lord, use me. Lord, I don't understand, but I'm fairly certain that you get it. So Lord, teach me. Lord, I am scared to death, but I don't think you're wringing your hands. So make me what you want me to be. Lord, this is going to fall on deaf ears. This is going to bounce off like a brick wall unless you show up, Lord, and you soften hearts and you deposit the seed of your word. Would you do it as the good sower, Lord, as I come to just open my mouth and trust you? And he'll do it, and he'll get greater glory because he did it through you and he did it through me. The Son will use you to do great works in spite of your weakness. Second way we see in this passage is the Son will use you to do great works for the salvation of souls. The Son will use you to do great works for the salvation of souls. And greater works than these, Jesus says, you will do because I go to the Father. How could we possibly do greater works than Jesus? That just sounds blasphemous. I'm fairly certain that's not correct. And were it not found on the lips of Jesus, I would never repeat it. I mean, like, who do you think you are? Like the fourth member of the Trinity or something? But if Jesus hadn't said it himself, I would be exceedingly skeptical. But he's said it, so here we are. So this verse is a challenge for every Christian. Some students of Scripture have said that the greater works idea means that the believers that would come after the time of Jesus, they would do greater numbers of works. And that's absolutely a true statement. But don't you feel like that's kind of a weak answer, isn't it? I mean, does that really do justice to what you think Jesus is saying here? I tell you, you will do greater works than these. Yeah, because there's like 12 of us. So, I mean, we got you outnumbered. Other students have said that it's greater in scope. Jesus never traveled more than 200 miles from his birthplace or something of that nature. He only ministered to a very small slice of ethnic, culturally diverse kinds of people. It was instructive that he ministered outside his Jewish context to demonstrate that the gospel and the good news of the Savior of the world was indeed for all the world. But compared to the nationalities across the face of the earth and down through the geography of all of the continents and over the course of all of world history, it doesn't begin, right, to cover. It pales in comparison. So, man, all these Christians all over these places from all these times with all these peoples, that is definitely greater, right? The problem is, again, really, that's not greater works. It's just more works. Not more in number, but more in spread, more in scope. And the Greek language, by the way, has plenty of perfectly good words that mean the word more. And here he didn't say you will do more works. He didn't say you'll do widespread works. He says you'll do works amongst people that you don't even know they exist. He says you'll do greater works. I think there's truth in those statements, but I think his promise has got a call to us for something far more lavish. How do we understand that we would do greater works? Well, I've already given you one way that I think is very biblically founded. And that is that he'll do the same works, he'll just do it through messed up vessels, and that's greater. But I don't think that's the only way. The other way I think that's instructive for us to consider is that he will use you and me for the greater work, the greatest work of all, which is for the salvation of souls. Rick Phillips, in arguing for this, recalls Luke chapter 10. Where Jesus counsels his disciples after he has sent them out to preach the good news of the coming of the kingdom, that the kingdom of God is at hand. And he empowers his disciples to go do things like to heal the sick and to cast out demons. And you remember the scene, they all return to him and they are just jazzed. They're like, Rabbi, it was crazy. It was like demons were falling from the skies like rain, man. It was nuts. What does Jesus say to them? Do not rejoice that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. You want to know what is a greater miracle than casting out demons? Answer, it's the salvation of souls, according to Jesus. Do you know why that the miracle of salvation is a greater salvation even than casting out demons? Because a person can have demons cast out of them and still spend eternity in hell. But the salvation of a soul is irrevocable. And demons don't have room. That's what Jesus says. His works, even his miracles, have not left us today. If the Lord desires to do works, and we should ask for it, and we do, for his healing, for his, you know, whatever ways, but particularly every time we bow our knee and we say, Lord, would you open the eyes of my dear family member and would you save them? We're asking for him to do the greatest miracle of all. When we have the guts to open our mouth in front of a complete stranger who might just lose it on us, we are believing that God not only still does greatest of all miracles today, but that he does them through us and he lets us be a part of it. And boy, that is really fun. Let me mention as well, with the help of D.A. Carson, because I don't want this to come out of left field, and I'm sure it feels like it does. So I'm trying to demonstrate to you, I think this is grounded in the understanding of the text, in the understanding of this gospel, the understanding of this author. Because this is hard. What are you going to do with, well, we do greater works than Jesus? I don't know, that's weird. But let me give you a second round of reasons why I think this particular way that we fulfill it, the works are greater that we do, particularly has in mind the salvation of souls. This comes right out of the Gospel of John, so we've got the same author using the same words with the same audience at the same time, right? Jesus himself saying the words again in both places, and John, the gospel writer, writing it. John chapter 5, just jot it down. We're not going to have time to go there. Specifically, you might want to jot down John 5:20. That's going to be the key verse, but the entire scene, I believe, is incredibly instructive for us. And indeed, I'm leaning heavily on D.A. Carson, who's a contemporary New Testament scholar who I respect greatly. The scene is after the healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda. Remember this one? The man is there, and there's this myth, this legend, this story, that if you hang out by the pool and the waters are troubled, that's the sign that an angel is there, and whoever is first to get wet gets healed. Something like that. But this man, who has been lame, finds that he can't ever get to the water first. Somebody else always beats him to it. Jesus shows up and chats with the guy. He asks him if he wants to get well, which seems like the silliest question in the world. And then Jesus goes, okay, tell you what, why don't you just pick up your pallet and walk home? Which, of course, is impossible. And he does it. Now, after that, the religious leaders are particularly incensed because, as is often the case with Jesus, he likes to do these kinds of things on a Sabbath day, just to provoke. And so he's having discussion with the religious leaders. There are two instructive connections between John 5 and John 14 that I think the Holy Spirit has written in, even if John didn't understand them, I think probably John did. I clearly think Jesus did, and I think the Spirit who inspired them did. First, Jesus' response to the rabbis when they say, you can't work on the Sabbath. He says, I tell you, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Now, we know part of his point in saying that is Jesus is demonstrating, look, I'm God. If you don't like what I do, sorry, bad news, you don't like God. Take it up with him, because I just do whatever he does, and he does what he does through me. But here's what I want you to notice. My Father is working until now, and I am working. Now listen to John 14, 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do. Whatever the Father does, the Son says, that's what I do, because the Father just does them through me. You get to John 14, and Jesus says, hey, the cool stuff that I do that you're afraid is leaving, that's what you'll do. It'd just be me doing it through you. But don't worry, you're not going to lose it. Good enough, connection. Even stronger than this, though, is John 5:20. He says, and greater works will the Father show the Son. And then in context, in the immediately following verses, we find that he is talking specifically about judgment and eternal life. And he's talking clearly about issues related to his death and resurrection. Question, when Jesus says those in John chapter 5, has he gone to the cross? Has he died? Is he resurrected? Simple answer, right? No. The Father will show him these things when that takes place, death and resurrection. Then the work of judgment and eternal life will be opened in a way that the Father will show the Son these greater things. Guess what we get in John 14? Hey guys, when I go to the Father, hint, hint, after I die for your sin in a few hours, and then I'm raised from the dead, and then I appear to you over the course of several weeks, and then I ascend to heaven, and then I'm seated at the right hand of the Father, and then I intercede for you in glory, and I send the Spirit to work through you, guess what? There's going to be some greater things. I wonder what those might be. Oh, maybe things related to judgment and eternal life. Just like the Father said he would one day show the Son, so the Son says now, I'm going to show you. Do with that what you want, but I find that to be the most compelling understanding. And we're working off of the text itself, just trying to put the pieces together. I don't think the Lord is hiding something from them. I think this is probably fairly cryptic for his first audience, and that's entirely okay, because he left it that way for them and for every Christian since, for us to scratch our head and go, I don't really know entirely what this means, but I'm pretty fairly darn sure that he wants to do some cool stuff, and he wants me to be in the middle of it. That's all I got. But I know I got to up my game. because I know I am far more prone to just explain it away and say, yeah, Jesus did that stuff, but we don't see that anymore, whatever that is. In the context of the Gospel of John, the work of miracles is part of the work that we are still to do, the work that the Son still does through us, the great works. But the greatest of all of those miracles is the salvation of souls. I've shared the story before, but I'll say it again. I remember it's an anniversary of it, so it's poignant this week. 36 years ago this week. I know you guys thought I was 29, but 36 years ago this week, I went knocking on the door of a humble home in South Dallas, together with another woman from the campus ministry that I was a part of. She was a leader in the campus ministry. Her name was Mary Lou. That day, the Lord led us to the door of Roy Soto. After what I think was probably a terribly awkward introduction, because he's like, who are you and why are you at my door? And we explained to him, well, we're in the neighborhood today and we have some boxes of food that we're sharing with people. And also, by the way, we're just talking with people about their relationship with God. I was utterly stunned to find when he asked him the question, he allowed us to come into his house and sit down and talk with him. And so he led us to sit on a tattered couch around a coffee table that was littered with discarded packages of food and other assorted trash. And he was wonderfully patient as we asked him questions about himself and what he thought about God and about spiritual things. And eventually, we got to share with him about Jesus. And Roy Soto prayed to receive Jesus Christ that day. And I thought, you've got to be kidding me. This is ridiculous, Lord, that I would get to be a part of this. I have nothing on this man. He has no reason to listen to me. Our brother Jim, just here a little over a week ago, was up early, as if you know this brother Jim, he is wont to do, be up at wee hours. And he's engages in a ministry that shares the gospel with people who come to them looking for spiritual help online. And I know this story because Jim was baking some food that would become a gift to our household. He brought the food to us, and he said, I apologize because I did a terrible job with the food because I was up super early this morning, and I got to share the gospel with somebody, and they prayed to receive Jesus Christ. They live halfway around the world, and I've never met him before, and I was so darn jazzed I wrecked the recipe, but here's your loaf. And then he cooked a second one according to the recipe just so we'd have two. Our brother and sister, Vern and Marilyn, dropped in the little box here a couple of weeks ago a praise that her 94-year-old father, whom they had prayed for years, prayed to receive Jesus Christ. The Son will use you to do great works. And one of those greater than Jesus works, now that he has finished all the work to make it possible, is the salvation of souls. Third, the Son will use you to do great works for the glory of God, especially in the gospel. To do great works for the glory of God, especially through the gospel. First, I want you to note that all of these works that we are talking about here today are all the kind of things which utterly rely upon the very power of the Spirit and the presence of Jesus in heaven in order to accomplish that. The second of those two things is right here in our verse. Greater works than these he will do because. He doesn't say greater works will you do and, oh, by the way, I'm going to the Father. No, because I go to the Father, you will do these works. How does that connect? Because I go to the Father after I've done everything, after I hang on the cross and I say it is finished. And then as the reigning Son of God, who has earned the right to save men and bring them to the Father, I will bring men and women to you, and I will work through you. It depends entirely upon Christ. And then what we don't have time to do today, verses 13 and 14, are going to be all about prayer. And then immediately after that, verses 15 and following are going to be all about the Holy Spirit. I was hoping this morning that we might, by some incredible stretch of the imagination, cover three verses. And I late in the week decided there ain't no chance that we're going to get past one. But understand the context of everything he's saying about these greater works is all about the challenge for you and me to pray. And then Jesus makes another ridiculous statement, which I wouldn't believe unless it was on the lips of Jesus. Ask whatever you will in my name, and I will do it. Lord willing, we'll talk about that next week. And I will send you the Comforter. And he's the one that's going to do it. You see, all of this is to the glory of God, because when you do great works, you don't do great works. He does great works. But he makes you do great works. And that's entirely to his glory. When the trusting child of God works in the name of Jesus, then Christ is working. And it is all a wonder. The host of heaven lean on tiptoe and look down and they go, really? Through him? You've got to be kidding me. Through her? Couldn't you find somebody good? That God would even condescend to dwell this way within the hearts and the lives of men and women is entirely the gospel. That's what the gospel is. God with us and God in us. That is the incredibly good news. It doesn't just start with a fire insurance policy that pays off one day. It is him doing his works through you and through me. And that is the glory of God in the gospel, his very presence made possible because Christ paid so that he can come live in us through his Spirit. Because I go to the Father, he said, signifies all of that. Once the dying, atoning, propitiating work of the cross is done, and the ascending, ruling, reigning, interceding person of Christ is enthroned, and the empowering, indwelling, sealing, strengthening presence of the Spirit is sent. Are you kidding me? Do you feel like, how can we not do this stuff at this point? And once all of that takes place, then the fullness of gospel grace is operative in the lives of his children, which you are, if you believe him. And all that remains now is for you to work. As the Apostle Paul says, I work with all of his power, which so mightily works within me. Who is it working, Paul? Yep. So now, this week, as you are given an opportunity by God to comfort a coworker who had a hard holiday season, and you say, hey, you know what, can we just stop? Would it be okay if I pray with you? Would you be cool with that? And you know what happens? God is glorified as by gospel grace, the comfort that you have in your heart from the God whom you know, who has met you a million times and overflows his comfort in you, is now going to flow into that person. And that is all because of the gospel. And it is all to God's glory, because you and I stand judged before a righteous judge, and yet we know comfort. That's nuts. But that's the gospel. Or, as you have to make an incredibly hard decision facing some ethical choice, and you decide that you will count the cost and you will face it because the Spirit of God lives in you, and you know, I must do what he's calling me to do. So, Lord, give me the power to do it right. And then you have a friend that questions you about what in the world are you doing, because you're not just going along to get along like everybody else. And you explain that your peace in your God and your trust that is in your God, that he will provide no matter what the cost is, far outstrips any sacrifice that he might invite you to make, because he's the one who's doing it. That's the gospel. Because it takes the gospel to open the eyes of selfish people like us, and who can see eternity in such a way that we go, all I know is I'm just laying up eternal treasures. Can't wait till I get there, because it's going to be an incredible reward. But for the time being, I got the Lord. That's the gospel. And when strife is swept away by peace, because you entered into a situation or you chose to humble yourself, then that's the Son using you to do great works for the glory of God and the gospel. When feuding factions reconcile, because you stuck your neck out to be a peacemaker, then that's the glory of God in the gospel, and that's the Son using you. Wouldn't it be great to have lived back in this day, to hang out like the disciples did with Jesus all the time, just live right there in the midst of Jesus all the time, and just see him, like, just make the Pharisees look silly, just see him comfort, see him do his miracles, watch him as he leads and just walks, as it says in the Gospels many times, he set his face towards Jerusalem, and you don't see it today or the next day, but over the course of time, you realize he is singularly laser-focused, and you watch that and you learn from it. Wouldn't it be great if we had that all the time? Guess what? We do. Because he's still here. He's still doing his works through you and through me. And that's hilarious that he would use us, but he just gets even more glory because of it, doesn't he? With Jesus going away, his works don't come to an end. They're really just getting going. Will you believe the Son to use you to do great works? Stand with me. Let's close in prayer. Gracious God, our good Father, thank you that you are not only creator and sustainer, you are not only Savior, but Lord, you are the God who transforms and empowers. And you condescend to do your work through us today. Father, just like you did your works through the Son. And Lord Jesus, just like you do your works through your disciples, and now today, thank you do them through us. We are so sorry that we are such broken scalpels. We are such messy instruments, and yet it is awesome that you would use us to do great works. Lord, show us often this week how you're working. Increase our faith, Lord, to trust you for that work you have said you would do. Allow us to cast our cares upon you and rest in you when we still don't see it, but we have to believe by faith that you are the one doing the work. Oh, how we need all of this. But thank you have provided it. We praise you for it. We give you the glory for it. And we thank you for it all. In Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you.